Dear congregation, we just sang those words, didn't we? Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Shall. He shall. Because he's king. And God has said that he will have dominion. Whatever we see around us, whatever we think, whatever we feel, truer than it all is this word of God. Is that not the great encouragement to pray what Christ has taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come. With that longing to see him rule, to see his dominion to extend throughout earth's remotest regions. Come, let us listen to this petition that Christ himself has taught us to pray, and not just listen to this petition, but that it would stir us up to pray this petition. Thy kingdom come. Our theme is longing for God's kingdom to come. That involves, you could say, three petitions that expand on this petition. First, extend the kingdom of grace. Second, destroy the kingdom of Satan. And third, hasten the kingdom of glory. Longing for God's kingdom to come involves the desire, extend thy kingdom of grace, destroy the kingdom of Satan, and hasten the kingdom of glory. This petition is about a kingdom. A kingdom is where a king rules. When he points to on a map and he says, there is my kingdom, then he's saying, that's the area I rule. And if he would point to another spot and he said, there is not my kingdom, then he's saying, there is a territory over which I do not rule. And now this petition is about thy kingdom, about the Father's kingdom. And it raises that question, doesn't there? Where can God point on the map of this world and say, I do not rule there? Don't we sing, his kingdom rules over all, everything? And if he rules over everything, then why do we need to pray, thy kingdom come? It's already there. Well, clearly, his kingdom as the creator and as the God over all, as the God of providence, is over everything. But this petition is concerned about his kingdom of grace as that place, that realm where he is known and recognized and loved and trusted and feared and served as king. And that is not everywhere, is it? That is not every person. And so what we pray for in this petition is that this kingdom of grace would come and would spread and would increase in the midst of this world. That is what Christ taught of so often. He showed that he had come, and in his coming, the kingdom of God had come. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4 tells us. He preached about the kingdom also in the Sermon on the Mount, of which we read a part, and in which he teaches this Lord's Prayer. And even if you only read the Sermon on the Mount, you read of what a blessed kingdom this kingdom is. It's a wonderful kingdom, so different from the kingdoms of this world. It's inhabited by those who are described in those Beatitudes that we read. If you belong to this kingdom this morning, then you are poor in spirit. And you mourn. And you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're pure in heart. And you're merciful. And you're a peacemaker. These are the descriptions of the citizens of the kingdom of God and of heaven. You're willing to suffer persecution. When you read those descriptions, at least the first of them, they do not seem so attractive. And yet it says those who are poor in spirit have this kingdom of God. And having the kingdom and being in the kingdom is because they have the Savior of this kingdom. This Christ who is teaching here. This Christ who has a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, as he says here. Then you have a righteousness in Christ which enables you to be a citizen of this kingdom. You also have him as a teacher to teach you about himself, teach you about yourself, teach you his laws and his ways, as he does so beautifully here, but also to teach you about the Father, so that you may know him, and that you may live with him, under his care. In the Sermon on the Mount, he makes so clear, doesn't he? All the citizens of this kingdom have God as their Father to care for every aspect of their being. Yes, hairs may fall from their head, but not a hair will fall without the will of their Heavenly Father, who is the ultimate King, full of glory and power. What a kingdom! And yes, that king also warns of enemies and of dangers. He speaks in the Sermon on the Mount of these wolves in sheep's clothing which would devour you. But again, he is the king to protect and preserve and provide. What a king he is, what a kingdom, what a blessing to be part of this kingdom. Because he pronounces every one of the citizens of his kingdom blessed. And if the infinite, glorious God pronounces you blessed, what can be compared to that? He also warns in the Sermon on the Mount that if you're not part of this kingdom, and if you're not a citizen of this kingdom, then you're on your way to being banished from him forever. You're about to be destroyed like that foolish builder. Who would want to stay outside this kingdom? Live their own life. Do their own thing. Outside this kingdom. Who? You would think the moment this kingdom is proclaimed that everyone would flock to the gate of this kingdom, because there is that gate, there is that door, and it's wide open for the greatest of sinners, for whoever comes, they are welcome into this kingdom, because Christ is a Savior who brings in right, makes you right with God, the King. And yet the reality is, this gospel is preached, and people ignore it. And people want to remain king of their own lives. You say, how can this be? There must be something terribly wrong with us that we wouldn't all hasten to be in this kingdom and to serve this king, and being citizens of this kingdom, to also serve him with the whole of our heart every moment of our lives. There must be something so wrong. And there is. And that's exactly why he has given us this petition, Thy kingdom come. It's a prayer to God to bring this kingdom about, because only God is great enough, is powerful enough to cause sinners to enter into this kingdom, to overcome that resistance, that unbelief, that hardness of heart. That's why he's taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." If it wasn't so bad with us, then we could just go tell others about the kingdom and they would automatically come in. But exactly because we are so corrupt, he says, pray. Pray, thy kingdom come, to this glorious king who has the power to bring into his kingdom. Have you not found that? That you look back and you say, if it depended on me, I would still be outside that kingdom. But it was only his grace that caused his kingdom, his royal power to reach me and to bring me in, to lead me, to bow, to break in the midst of all my rebellion before him, and to seek entrance only through that mediator, Jesus Christ, there to discover how full of grace God is in such a way that I could not but surrender and yield all to him. And fills me with that desire, thy kingdom come. If that is so, then isn't it reason for you to marvel at the grace of this king who hears this petition and sees others outside and brings them in by his power? Do you think you can do without that power? Without that grace of God bringing you into his kingdom? Do you think that you can manage to serve God well enough just with some help from him and not realize your radical dependence on his irresistible grace? There was someone who thought that. And he came to the Lord Jesus. He was a respected person, a religious person. And he showed respect to the Lord Jesus. And he said, well, whatever he said, this is what the Lord Jesus said to him when he came. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The message to you who are still outside the kingdom is to repent, is to believe. And when you don't, what does it show? You must be born again. We're carnal. That kingdom is spiritual. Unless we're made spiritually alive, we cannot be in that spiritual kingdom. Do you see how great that need is for this grace? An answer to that prayer that is being prayed throughout the world, thy kingdom come. This grace to make alive spiritually, to see the King in his glory, to see what we are before him in our rebellion, and to find that Savior who, can I say, came outside the sphere of that kingdom of light and of life and of the favor of God and was banished as if he was the greatest rebel, so that rebels may have his place in the favor of God, in the kingdom of God. My friend, if you are still outside this kingdom, then there is such a desperate need you have for this grace of God, and such reason for you to confess that before God, and to plead this glorious King to bring you into his kingdom, which he delights to do. He summons you this morning to repent, to bow, to come. And he uses that very summons by his Spirit to bring sinners in. That's why there's young and old among us praying that God would work conversion through the preaching of the gospel among us. There is ones among us. Are you one of them? who is praying for the King to show his glory and to overcome those who are still resisting him among us, among your loved ones, among those that you have contact with day by day. It's exactly because you've seen something of the glory of this King that you can't be content just for you to be in that kingdom or a few that you know to be in that kingdom, but you desire his kingdom to come and more to be gathered into this kingdom to enjoy the glory and the blessedness of this kingdom. Then as parents, you may receive children with this prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And you look at your children with this desire, not just that they would do well in school and they would get ahead and they would get a good job and they would this. You may desire many different things, but at the core is this, "Thy kingdom come." That my children would be servants and subjects of this King. They have that royal mark upon them in baptism, and that they would serve him then as their King all their days. Even when we think of receiving children, and we may desire to receive children, why? Is it also behind it this desire that God's kingdom would come? That is his way of working through the covenant, in the covenant through the generations, causing his kingdom to come and to increase as he gives children in the midst of the congregation and he saves them and makes them know him as King. That's also the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," for the church to grow also from others who have not yet heard the gospel or have heard so very little and are still not part of the church, that they would come and be drawn to the King. "Thy kingdom come." Isn't that something to so pray with desire, that God would draw people under the preaching of the gospel and would bring them to himself, whoever they are, whatever standing they have in society, whether they are rich businessmen or whether they are people that are homeless on the streets in Grand Rapids, whatever they be, it makes no difference to the Lord, but that his kingdom would come and they would be drawn and the rich would become poor in spirit and those who are homeless would come to have the kingdom of God. "Thy kingdom come" is a prayer for the Lord to increase his church and send forth his word also into so many other places where we have never been, and for that word to have effect by his Spirit, and that new congregations would form. That in the deserts of Africa and in the great cities of China and in the barren places of Siberia and in those wherever it be in the world, that his kingdom would come, for Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Increase thy church. Around 220 years ago, or 30 years ago, there was a teacher in a little village in England, and one of the subjects that you teach is geography. It had a big map on the wall. He pointed to the different countries, and they had to know all the names of all those countries. Some people like geography, some people don't. It seems rather dry all just to learn names, but he didn't just see names. He saw in those names, he saw people. He began to weep, and he said, "Children, all those people are pagans. They don't know the gospel." And he had such a desire for God's kingdom to come that he left that little village and he set sail to India, and there he spent the rest of his life to spread the gospel. His name was William Carey. thy kingdom come. As you pray that, it also becomes a question, how might the Lord use you in this causing his kingdom to come? And maybe that is as being a mother at home. But maybe it's also to go somewhere else. Maybe it is in spreading the word in this community. Or maybe it is to go far away as a missionary. Whatever it be, thy kingdom come. If that is your prayer, then you're also saying, Lord, use whatever means. Use also me to cause thy kingdom to come. Use in what I do, in what I say, and how I use my funds to support the coming of God's kingdom, that it's not just all about me, my income, but his cause and his kingdom. But also, in the midst of it all, is this great calling for prayer, isn't there? I mentioned William Carey. He had a sister named Polly. Polly was a God-fearing woman, and he regularly wrote letters to her. And what did she do? She couldn't do anything. She was paralyzed. She was bedridden for 52 years. You say, what can such a person do to cause God's kingdom to come? But she was a woman of prayer who got those letters from her brother, and she laid them before the Lord in prayer for him and for God to bless him. We know the names of missionaries. We know the names of people who have gone far away. But who is to say that those ones like Polly, who have been burdened in prayer behind these ones, were as important as ones like Carrie? Also, there may be ones among us who feel they cannot go out and do so much. But prayer, thy kingdom come, is so important. So often we hear those calls, don't we? Whether it be in mission magazines or updates, pray for. And we see all those calls to pray. Congregation, do we pray? With this longing for God to use all those means for his kingdom to come. Build up thy kingdom of grace in the midst of all the sin and all the power of evil. And that shows us that this coming of God's kingdom, this building of his kingdom, also involves the destruction of the kingdom of Satan, which is our second point. The kingdom of grace doesn't grow in neutral territory. It advances on hostile territory, the realm of Satan. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And every person is subject to one or the other. And so whenever Christ's kingdom increases, it's because Christ is that strong man who has bound Satan, now spoils his goods and takes those enslaved to him away and breaks down his power. That's why we pray, as the Catechism puts it, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. You see, Satan cannot reach the throne of God, but he can reach where that throne is manifested in his kingdom, where that glory of God is shown in his kingdom. And he hates it. And the more of God's glory becomes apparent in his kingdom, the more Satan hates it. and attacks it. That's why we pray, destroy the works of the devil. The name devil, diabolos, means slanderer. In paradise, he began that already, didn't he? And slandering not people in the first place, but God himself. That's why the Catechism speaks of all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. That's where that enemy begins. He began there in paradise. Yea, hath God said? Really? You may not eat of that tree. He puts a question mark behind the word of God. And his first questions can seem innocent enough. Is this really what the Bible teaches? Or maybe there's some other way of understanding the Bible that suits you better. Maybe it's just your upbringing and that's how you've always thought it was, but maybe it's so different. He puts a question behind the teaching of the Word of God. And he can keep going till there's more and more questions, until you begin to question the Word of God itself, whether it's even the Word of God, and whether it's true. This happens. This Heidelberg Catechism was approved by a minister who preached in Heidelberg, among all the other ministers there, in 1563. Some years later, he began to question the Trinity. And once they found out, he fled and he ended up in Turkey, and there he became a Muslim. You see the devices of Satan to question, to set aside, and to end who knows where. And that's why there is this prayer, destroy all these attempts of Satan to destroy the Word of God. And to put a question mark behind it. Or to twist that word of God. He has so many ways, so subtle. He is in his ways of undermining the word of God and the truth of his word. He can quote scripture in order to undermine the truth of the word of God. It speaks of him coming as an angel of light with scripture on his lips. But his aim is always to undermine what the Word of God says. He can so point out one dangerous ditch of error that you go backwards into another ditch of error. And so he always tries to keep from the path of truth the Word of God. He knows that the Word is the foundation of the church, and if he can shift the church from that foundation, it will collapse. He's at work. He'll also allow people to say, if he can't draw them away from the truth, then he'll allow them to say that it's all true, and it's all right, and it's all good, and it's all orthodox, as long as you just don't live it, practice it, experience it, then he's also happy. He thinks, let them say what they want as long as their life contradicts it. He was behind, wasn't he, Balaam's advice to Balak, send your beautiful girls into Israel and they will be led to idolatry through temptation to live in sin. Satan rejoices to see it succeed. And if he can't take the truth away, and if he can't lead into sin, then he will come another way and he will attack. The Catechism speaks of all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and what heavy assaults of persecution there are. Not just there were long ago in the Roman arenas, not just long ago in the Protestant Reformation when they took Protestants from the prison and they put them in bags with stones and slipped them into the river to drown. No, also today, you think of the many in work camps right now who are being worked and starved to death. You think of ones who are living in villages which have these Muslim groups that sweep in. I just read of how a couple of weeks ago there was a village in Nigeria. And it even had 30-some soldiers stationed in that village with AK-47s, and yet one of these groups came in and the soldiers did nothing to protect the citizens. And houses were burned, and food was destroyed. People were wounded, and 18 were left dead because they were Christian. These things are happening every day. It's the attempt of the dragon to persecute the woman, the church. He knows he has little time, and he does all he can in order to destroy the church as much as he possibly can. Destroy. Maybe our prayer, destroy these works of the devil. Because this, notice how we confess it in the catechism. This is violence which exalts itself against thee. Not just those few people there in a Nigerian village. Not just those people there in a North Korean camp. But thee. Do you remember Saul? He went persecuting and he didn't think that he was doing anything to God. He was getting those bad people. But the Lord Jesus stopped him and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Persecution is ultimately against Christ and against God. And that is the force behind this prayer. Lord, destroy these assaults against thyself, but show thy glory as the King, that all thy enemies would fall back and not be able to go against thee. It may seem harsh to pray that persecutors would be destroyed. But when we come in Revelation 6 into the sinless presence of God, where all is holy and all is pure, we find those souls of them that were slain for the word of God, crying with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? We must be intolerant in prayer, intolerant of the works of the devil, because we must be intolerant of all that assaults the honor of God the King. We can't tolerate sin and Satan. Destroy the works of the devil. Love to the King constrains to pray such a prayer, even if it be with trembling. Because these works are against God. And in the midst of all these assaults, we look at the church and we see how weak it is, and you can feel how weak you are yourself to stand in the midst of all those devices of Satan, whether it be through error or it be through temptation to sin or whether it be through persecution. We can be so afraid of the power of Satan. And that's why thy kingdom come involves also this petition, preserve thy church. In the midst of it, do not let it be overcome. We can't keep the church. The best minister can't keep the church. Only this King can keep his church. And that's why he's taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, which involves the prayer that that kingdom would be preserved. And already preservation is such a wonderful grace, congregation. Yes, we desire great things. We may desire revival and reformation and the church to flourish in our day. But every day, there is still a church not overcome by persecution, that they're faithful there in that prison camp and they do not deny Christ. Every day there is a church here, and it's not just swept away by the world. It's a testimony of the power of this King who preserves his church. And so we pray, preserve thy church, but also drive back the darkness and the sin that is there. Break down the realm of Satan already now. Is that not your longing? Your longing as you look about and you see the power of darkness and you see the power of Satan and you see it on so many levels. You may see it in the high places of power in our society. You may see it in what is called the low life of society. You see it everywhere, the power of darkness. Does it make you pray, Lord, destroy the works of darkness? He is. He's doing so. Christ is still going forth on his horse, conquering and to conquer, driving back. As we heard in the prayer service or meeting this past Wednesday, he is on attack. Christ is attacking, and the church is attacking, and that kingdom is coming, and Satan's power is giving way here and there and other places. Let that only encourage the more to pray, destroy the power of Satan and of darkness in this world. There's reason to continue to pray that until his kingdom has fully come. And that's why our final point is hasten the kingdom of glory. Hasten the kingdom of glory. When Christ first came, he ushered in this kingdom. He's the king. And ever since, he has been working, causing his kingdom to come. And as long as he has not returned, it means he has more work to do. But soon that day will come. He has said it, hasn't he, at the end of the word of God? Behold, I come quickly. And when he comes, that kingdom will be perfected. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for God to do all that he has purposed to do in preparation for the perfection of his kingdom. All that he has to do in gathering every last one of his chosen into his kingdom. And everything that he is to do in the lives and in the hearts of the citizens of his kingdom in preparation for his return. Thy kingdom come until the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. What a full and eternal perfection that will be, where every enemy will be gone, will be banished in that lake of fire, and where that kingdom will no longer be assaulted, will no longer be tempted, will no longer be in danger of being led astray, but that kingdom will be there in the presence of the King to rejoice in him, to delight in him, to be with him, world without end. On that day, God will rule in perfection, and everyone in his heavenly kingdom will serve him, it says, day and night, and not grow weary, and not become sluggish, and not be distracted, but will serve him from the heart, with delight, with joy, day and night. What a day that will be. Is that a day, my friend, that you long for? To be done with sin, to be done with rebellion, to be done with that ignorance and foolishness, to be done with it all, and to serve him fully. Oh, my friend, if that is your desire, then you also understand why we confess here that in this petition, thy kingdom come, that we're also praying, rule us more and more by thy word and spirit. That already in this life I may have more and more of that beginning of that perfection that awaits. Here it's so far from perfect, but Lord, rule me more and more, that I may have a more of a beginning of this service to thee. Rule us by thy word. You pray that then, because you're afraid of going by your own ideas, your own thoughts and your own feelings, because you've discovered how corrupt your heart is and that it leads you astray, you say, Lord, not by what I feel and what I think, but rule me by thy word. Teach me thy word. Guide me by thy word. And let thy word control my heart, my life. That's why you also pray, rule me by thy word and spirit. Because you so know you need his Holy Spirit. Because it's one thing to know what you're to be. It's another thing to be it. And there is that corruption that stands in the way. You say, Lord, rule by thy spirit. Subdue it. Bring me into subjection to thee. To will, work in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. All citizens of this kingdom, the more you're focused on the perfection that awaits, the more it may stir up this desire, what am I living for? How am I living? Oh, rule me more and more already now. And when you realize you come so short, it gives the desire for that perfection the more. Where he will be all and in all. What a reality. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 speaks of. Then cometh the end, when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The Father sent his Son as king. And the work of Christ was to subdue those given him by the Father under him. And he could do so because he is that great Savior who shed his blood to purchase them. But once he has done that all, and he perfects his kingdom, his church, and he presents it to the Father, then it says in verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Christ will present that entire kingdom unto his Father, and his Father will be all and in all. In that new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Oh, what a full fulfillment of this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Everything will be about him. He will be the source and the center and the goal of all things. And he will see the fulfillment of his perfect plan. And the Spirit will see the fulfillment of the work that he began here on earth. And the Son will see the fulfillment of and the fruits of all his sufferings and travail and be satisfied. This day will come. In answer to this prayer, thy kingdom come. Prayed by who? Is it prayed by you? That this is your desire as you go through life. Thy kingdom come. Ultimately, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. It will come, whether you pray for it or not. But what a dreadful thing for it to come with us not praying for it, not desiring it, because then it means to be destroyed. What reason then to pray, Lord, come now. Come now as that glorious King and save me now. That day will come because it's prayed for ultimately not even by you who pray for it to come, but by Christ himself. Christ, who taught this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is the one who continually prays this prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We see something of that even in John 17, in that high priestly prayer, where it's so clear that it's about this kingdom coming, of people being gathered to himself, those who believe on my name. And that also his prayer is, "I pray not that they would be taken out of the world, but be kept from evil, and would increase and would be one," until he presents that entire church before his Father to know the love of his Father. He has shed his blood to secure the answer to that prayer. And that's ultimately why Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. He prays this, and he is heard. And that may be the great encouragement. To pray, can I say, along with Christ, and through Christ as this great mediator and intercessor, this prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Amen.